We're going to look, as I said this morning, at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and just part of it. But before we do that, I want to set it in context. The days are dark now, and the days are often dreary, aren't they? I don't know about you, but I've heard a couple of people saying today, it's just wet, cold, and miserable. And maybe you feel a little bit like that. I don't know what you feel if you're driving through Talbot Green or up the hill here and you see the lights. Does that cheer you? Many of us like Christmas lights. Some people don't. I don't know why, but I love the Christmas lights. And Christmas is a time to focus on. And some Christians say, well, Christmas is pagan. We ought not to be celebrating it. And I would just say to you, of course, Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. And yes, nobody needs to have a Christmas tree in their home. You don't need to. But what our people do, although sadly there is the God of materialism and there is the God of covetousness, which we need to continually stand against, what people enjoy about Christmas is the fact that they can have a holiday, they can be with family, and should we despise that? Of course not. And is it not an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to proclaim the wonderful good news of Jesus? It's a time when people are prepared to sing carols and prepared to come in chapel. Should we not make the most of every opportunity? And I'm reminded also of the passages in Corinthians and Romans that says, well, one person, one day he celebrates it to the Lord, and it's special to him. For a Jew, they may have had a feast day, but to another person, he didn't. But let the man who does it to the Lord do it to the Lord, and let the man who doesn't do it not do it to the Lord. So I know some people in our church, one or two people, may not celebrate Christmas at all, may not have a tree in the home, may not put up decorations, and may not like the idea of Christmas at all. That's fine, isn't it? But also there are others who enjoy Christmas. Now, we're looking at a passage this evening which wonderfully speaks about the joy of Christmas. Verse 6 reminds us of Jesus. He will be called Wonderful. He'll be called Counselor. Mighty God will be his name. Everlasting Father will be his name. That's what people will call him. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He shall reign throughout the earth. And the passage in verse 5 reminds us of the end of all war. Eventually, Jesus will bring peace upon the earth. There'll be an end of all war. He will usher in the new age. Those garments rolled in blood will be burnt in the fire. Those sandals of the warriors that are left on the battlefield, they'll be burnt also in the fire. Symbols speaking of the peace that Christ will bring. Now, we read from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And it gives us the dark background to the passage in which, or the passage that we're looking at and the verse that we're looking at. Verse 19 says that the time when Isaiah was writing was a time when many of God's people were tempted to consult spiritists and mediums. And so the word is this: seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? So there's this challenge to the people of God. Why do you go to these dark arts? And I wonder if that's a word for people today. There are some people who look at the horoscope and they attend church on a Sunday, or they dabble in things that they ought not to be dabbling in. So it's a difficult time. Isaiah is writing to people who are in spiritual darkness. Chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds us that the people were not concerned for the poor. They were only concerned for their own gain. They were materialists. chapter 5 and verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. And then verse 11 of that same chapter reminds us not only that some people were consulting mediums and some were exploiting the poor and were materialists, but there was a lot of drunkenness in the land. Isaiah 5 verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. So Isaiah has a ministry in the south, in the kingdom of Judah. But in Judah, where Jerusalem was and where the great temple was, many of God's people were so far from the Lord that they were intoxicated by drink. And then chapter 3, verse 16, he reminds us that there were women who were prostitutes and women who were seeking to allure men into their trap. It says this, Isaiah 3:16, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, all dressed up and all decked up to attract other men. You might say, well, the time that Isaiah was writing sounds very much like the time in which we are living. And at such times, dark times, the gospel light can shine even brighter. The verse that we have, verse 6 of Isaiah 9, is a bright verse, a wonderful verse. In fact, earlier verses speak of the light shining in the darkness. And does not the light shine brighter when the background is very dark? And should it not be that the gospel message in our day and age, when there's so much wickedness, when there's so much ignorance of God, should it not be that if we shine as Christians and share the light, should it not be that the light shines brighter? Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says we're like stars that shine. That's what we should be. Stars shining, holding forth the word of light. Now, Isaiah, before he holds forth his promise, he corrects the people. What does he say to them? We'll look at verse 20 of Isaiah 8. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You're listening to these wizards, these mutterers, these mediums. Don't. Go back to the word of God, to the law and to the testimony. If anybody speaks for outside of the word of God, don't even listen to them. And the church needs to stand foursquare upon the word of God. It needs to preach the whole counsel of God. That's how we stand in a wicked age. If we start to compromise, if we start to dumb down the word of God in any way, our light no longer shines brightly. Now, Isaiah knew that God's people were vulnerable. When Isaiah was writing, Israel in the north was seeking to join forces with Syria, and there was a possible attack upon Judah. And they were fearful. And in chapter 9, we read this, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. He begins in his prophecy now to speak of better days that will come. They're gloomy now, and the gloom will continue for a long time. They will go into captivity, and though they'll return, there'll be these long centuries before Christ comes, but he will come. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so Isaiah the prophet now begins to speak of better days to God's people. And if they're living in a time of darkness, they're to hold on to hope. The Messiah will come. He will be a great light. And to their surprise, Isaiah says he's coming to a region of the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people who dwell in the shadow of death, upon them a light will shine. And we have the benefit of living now in New Testament days. And we have seen the fulfillment of all this. Jesus was from Nazareth, Galilee. And he is the great light that came to shine upon this earth. And verse 3 tells us that it will be joy for people. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Very easy to become downcast as Christians. Very easy to let life get on top of you. Very easy to be troubled and distressed. To look at the unbelief around. To look at the wickedness in the world. And to look at your own heart and to become low and depressed. But you know, we're to be joyful people because Christ has come. And he's come to forgive us of our sins. He announced good news. And we've received that good news that he has settled our account with God. He's paid for our sins. He's come to set the captive free. He's come to transform our lives and give us peace with God. He's come to take us home. He is the great light of the world that shines in the darkness. And so there's this joy that's spoken about in verse 3. Now we're going now to verse 6. And we're told this, for unto us a child is born. Now do you remember back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14? He'd already given a prophecy. And it was this. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Already one promise is given. A virgin is going to give birth to a son. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And now Isaiah, he gives further news about this son. He's given to us. Not just in general, but he's for us. He's for us personally. To deal with our darkness. And to us a child is born. That's speaking about his humanity. Christ took upon himself human flesh. He was born. And to us a son is given. That's speaking about his deity. The Son of God, whoever was given to this world. A wonderful gift. A free gift. And that's the message that we must emphasize at Christmas. Many people think that Christianity is just like other religions. Many people think that Christianity is all about doing good. It's all about trying to please God. It's all about good deeds. And salvation is won. If your merits outweigh your demerits, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, God will be pleased with you and you'll go to heaven. And so it's just another version of Islam. Or it's another version of another religion. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is all about a free gift. Salvation that can never be earned. Jenny, speaking to the ladies yesterday, said to them, well, if I was to give my sister a present on Christmas Day, and she was to return £5 for it, would that be right? Jenny would be offended. You receive a free gift, not having to pay anything in return. And God has given his only son. We do not buy salvation. We do not earn salvation. We simply need to receive the gift. And so I ask you, have you received Jesus Christ into your heart? Somebody wrote to me this week and said, I'm worried about dying actually, and they said to me, I'm worried I'm not good enough for God. So I said to the person, none of us is good enough for God. Not one of us is good enough for God. We must simply repent. I said to the person, Jesus said, repent or perish. You do need to repent. But also, we need to remind ourselves that if we come to Jesus Christ, he will never cast us out. So have you received the free gift of salvation? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. This one is awesome. You don't speak about little children with the government being upon his shoulder, but this one, the Holy One of God, he is the God-man. And all the responsibility for governing his people will be upon his shoulder. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will reign forever. And then it says this, and his name will be called Wonderful. In other words, there's something so glorious and staggering about this one that people will be in wonder of him. His name will be called Wonderful. He'll be the Mighty Counselor. He will be the Counselor. Often we run to and fro wanting counsel from people, but there's no better counselor than Jesus Christ. When a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon says to you, Jesus Christ can't be God, just quote to them Isaiah 9 verse 6. He'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And he is the only one who brings peace between God and man. He is the Prince of Peace. So we're going to look at some of these titles over the next few Sunday evenings. And the first title I want us to look at this evening is this title, Wonderful. Maybe you've got the NIV and you've always had it as Wonderful Counselor. Probably the ESV is Wonderful Counselor, and the two words are put together. Well, in the Hebrew, it could be either or. It could be together or separate. So this evening, I'm taking it separately. In the past, I preached a sermon on Wonderful Counselor, but tonight I'm going to speak just about Wonderful. Well, we'll think about the counselor next Sunday, God willing. But what does the word wonderful mean? In everyday usage, it's just an expression of delight, isn't it? Maybe we overuse the word. I think I do at times. Wasn't that wonderful, that meal? Wasn't it wonderful to see so-and-so? We use the word wonderful all the time, and we tend to overuse it. But what does it mean biblically? Wonderful means evoking a sense of awe, of reverence, of amazement, of surprise, of wonder, such that you marvel and tremble. That's what wonderful means. And when we speak of miracles, we often call them wonders because they're miraculous and produce this sense of awe in us. Such is the person of Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. And it says this, he shall be called. Sometimes you receive a Christmas card and you have all the names of Jesus, and there's tons of different names that are given to him. And one of them is Wonderful. The name is significant, isn't it? Certainly in the Bible. Jacob, his name meant supplanter. Jacob, his name meant cheat. But God changed his name and gave him the name Israel, overcomer, prince with God, the one who prevails with God and man. We saw this morning, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son. His name wasn't Zacharias. God said that his name would be John. God is gracious. Saul no longer wanted to have that name. He'd be known as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. So his name had to be changed. He became Paul, meaning small or humble. And that's how he was, wasn't he? Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. and I'm the chief of sinners. His name, Paul, reflected that. I feel small. He was humble. But here's this name for Jesus. Wonderful. His name cannot be compared with any other. All the names of Jesus are superlative names, not comparative names. He stands in an order all alone. And his name should evoke a sense of awe and reverence. It's very easy to be inoculated, isn't it, against things? To hear the gospel so often and hear the name of Jesus so often, it no longer has the same impact upon us. We need to pray, Lord, rekindle that sense of awe and wonder in your presence. Grant that I might always have a sense of wonder because you are truly wonderful in all that means. Spurgeon recounts a time when he was going through an agony of soul. Nobody seemed to be able to help him. He went through a time of great darkness. And then he said once he was walking with a friend in a garden, and suddenly the name of Jesus flashed into his mind and all that meant. And he said, God then took away the gloom from his spirit. It was the name of Jesus that refreshed him. And may that be so, that it's the name of Jesus as it's uplifted high here in the church. And as Jesus' name is lifted high in your life, that will be balm to our souls. So let's think a little more then about this title, Wonderful. Surely it speaks of Jesus' unique relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. He is wonderful because of his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the Trinity of persons, there has always been perfect love. Love always needs an object. You can't love emptiness. You can't love nothingness. You can love yourself. And God could love himself, but in three persons, there was a selfless love. The object of the Father's love was the Son. And the object of the Son's love was his Father. And the Son's love was for the Spirit, and the Spirit for the Father. They enjoyed perfect love from all eternity. That's why we read in the scripture, God is love. Isn't that wonderful? Shouldn't his name be called Wonderful? And if you think of the Trinity of the persons there, there's a glory that we can never understand. Jesus showed a little bit of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he prayed in John 17, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. The Father and the Son and the Spirit always had this wonderful glory. And he left that glory to come to this world and to humble himself. And we looked at him and it was as if he had no glories. His glory was hidden from us. But in that unique relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, there's a tremendous glory. Moses, when he was upon the mountain, he came down and had that meeting with the Son, and something of the Son's glory reflected upon his face. There's a unique relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, said, this is my Son in whom is all my delight. The Spirit would take the things of Jesus Christ, apply them to us. And the Spirit's joy was to apply the things of Jesus Christ to us and to glorify him. The Father took great delight in his Son. The Spirit took great delight in the Son. In the Trinity of persons, one God, Jesus Christ is shown to be wonderful. God said, let us make man in our own image. There's a wonder in that, isn't there? There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit choosing together to make human beings in the image of God. It's awesome when the Godhead decides to rescue men, sending the Son into this world, that covenant that was made in eternity, that shows that Jesus Christ is wonderful. He was chosen. The scripture says he's the elect one, chosen in the Trinity of persons to be the mediator between God and man. And upon this earth, Jesus always had the ear of his Father. Read in the Psalms, morning by morning, you are made awake in my ear. He listened to his Father's voice. He was never alone. His Father was always with him, and he always did those things that pleased the Father. And he had the Spirit without measure. When we say his name will be called Wonderful, we're reminded of the wonderful relationship, the unique relationship which he had with the Father and the Son. But now let's think of the incarnation, because verse 6 is all about the incarnation. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name would be called Wonderful, Wonderful as the God-man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Christmas story has so many angels, doesn't it? An angel appears to Joseph. An angel appears to Mary. An angel appears to Zechariah. Angels appear to those shepherds on the hillside. The angels are astounded that God could become man. And what a word is given, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. The union of two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. So the scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen by angels, and the angels must have wondered at this. They sang glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill, favor toward men. When you begin to contemplate the incarnation, you say, his name should be called Wonderful. We need to help people get away from sentimentality at Christmas. We need to say to them, this was God in the manger. The men and women would stand in awe of him. And then think of the life of Jesus Christ. Never a step wrong. Never a moment wasted. Never a wrong response. A perfect life. We look at our own lives and we see so much failure and we get so disappointed with ourselves. You know, hope isn't in our own lives. Our hope is in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. We look at his life. We look away from ourselves and we say, he lived that life for me. And he gave his life for me upon the cross. The Bible says that grace was poured upon his lips. People would say, never a man spoke like this man. Oh, to hear Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wish I could have heard Spurgeon preaching. Sometimes I wish I could have heard Christmas Evans preaching or a Whitfield preaching. You think, well, my heart would have been taken up. But oh, to hear Jesus Christ, he is the prince of all preachers. And his heart burned with holiness. He had such a love for righteousness and such a hatred of wickedness that his life you almost recoiled from and yet were attracted to. You're attracted to him because you saw something so different, so lovely, and yet recoiled because you see in him such holiness that you wonder, can you even approach him? And then you notice his tenderness and his humility. You think, well, yes, Paul was humble, but he wasn't always. He fell out with others. He said something he shouldn't to a high priest. He was a sinner just like us. But nobody was humble like our Saviour, who came to serve sinners like us. And he is the one who understands us. The scripture says that he was tempted at every point like as us. In every respect, he was tempted, and yet he never sinned. He took our sin to the cross and bore it away. And now in heaven, he's our high priest, and he sympathizes with us. He understands what it is to be bombarded by temptation, to have the devil attacking you. And we have an advocate in heaven who speaks on our behalf, and one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and able to comfort us and give us grace. And as you look at his life, you not only look at the beauty of his character, but you look at his deeds. You think of a man stilling a storm with a word, and you say, this must be God. You see one who feeds a multitude with a boy's packed lunch, and you say, there is none like him. He is wonderful. You see one who raises somebody who's been dead for 4 days, and you say, his name must be called Wonderful. You see one who casts out a legion of demons from a poor wretch, and you say, his name is Wonderful. And then you see him saying, go back to your family, go back to your people and tell them the wonderful things that God has done for you. And you say, his name is Wonderful, because that man's been transformed by him and able to go back and to tell everybody what God has done. Even the chief priests and the scribes, we read this, that they saw the wonderful things that he did. They couldn't dispute them. This is Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God, who did many signs and wonders with divine power. And then we come to his death. Isaiah builds up to Isaiah 53 and speaks those tremendous words about the Saviour. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that we deserve was upon him for our peace. By his stripes we are healed. We've all gone astray, each one of us. Every one of us are like sheep. We've all gone astray, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of God's people are saved through Christ. So he died for me. Unto us a child is given. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. Given to die upon that cross for you and for me. When we sing, love divine or love's excelling, we're thinking of Jesus and the gift of the Father to us to die upon that cross for our sins, to rescue us from a misery of hell, torment forever, and to give us standing with God, justified, innocent, to clothe us with his righteousness. Do we not say, his name shall be called Wonderful? Do you not say, he is the fairest of 10,000 to you? Is he not your chief delight? And then he rose. He died, but he rose again, and he ascended, and he's glorified. And the scripture says this, the one that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's rejected, put on a cross, and yet he's become that cornerstone of the church, and we are built upon him, and his church will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Death couldn't hold him. He had the victory. He ascended into heaven, was crowned with many crowns, and one day he shall return all victorious. A mighty power raised him from the dead. He was seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, whether in this life or in the age to come. All things were put under his feet. He is the head of the church, which is his body. And that's our Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we read, his name shall be called Wonderful. If you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're fearful, remember that you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and you have a wonderful Saviour who is coming again for you.